Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 9. Now, you may recall that we are still in the process of working our way through the qualifications for eldership as they are listed here in chapter 1 of Titus. After several weeks studying each of these qualifications, we have finally reached the final qualification. And so we read in Scripture, an elder, as God's steward, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Let me read that one more time. An elder, as God's steward, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. An elder, as we've been emphasizing from Scripture over the past several weeks, is God's steward. To him, God has entrusted the oversight of his beloved flock. Given this great responsibility, the Lord sets a high bar for eldership. Not any believer can be an elder. The Lord sets a high bar for eldership because of its great responsibility. Among the many qualifications a candidate for elder must possess, as we see in today's text, he must display an irreproachable commitment to the truth of the gospel. And we're going to go ahead and unpack the reasons for that qualification. But before we do that, let's review all the qualifications listed here in Titus, verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So once again, an elder, as God's steward, as we see in verse 9, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. An elder must grasp the word of God with a relentless grip that will never let go. He must hold firm to the genuine truth of the gospel, never allowing anyone to coax it from his grasp and replace it with a corrupt, compromised product. An elder must be a man who demonstrates unwavering faithfulness to the one true gospel because he knows it is completely trustworthy through and through. He knows it has no error. He knows it is completely right. He knows it is completely true. There is no portion of the word that is untrustworthy in any conceivable way. And that is because the gospel is the word of God, his own breathed out words to us. Because God is without sin, because he is infinitely righteous, infinitely wise, because he knows all things, nothing he says is mistaken or false. As we were reminded earlier on in this series in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies, God never lies. And that means all that he says is trustworthy. A man qualified to be an elder holds firm to the gospel because it is God's trustworthy word. But notice, verse 9 doesn't just say that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word. It says more than that. Look, verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. As taught. What does this mean? Why this added phrase, as taught? Well, this is to emphasize that the word of God was taught to the church. By whom? By the apostles. In other words, the word of God was delivered to the church through the teaching of the apostles, including the apostle Paul, who is the author of Titus, this epistle that we've been studying for the past couple months. And this is precisely what Paul asserted earlier in this chapter, in verse 3, when he wrote, "And at the proper time, manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." God's word was conveyed through the preaching that he entrusted to the apostle Paul. Manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God's word was conveyed to the church through the preaching that he entrusted to the apostle Paul. Remember from earlier in this series when we studied verse 3, the preaching that Paul is talking about here in that verse is the task of heralding, kerygma in the Greek. Heralding. God entrusted his royal decree to his apostles, and they were to herald his message to the world and to the church. The apostles were acting as God's heralds. A king's herald in the ancient world was not permitted to meddle with the king's royal decree. A herald who altered the content of the king's decree committed treason against the king. It was a serious responsibility. The herald's job was to simply proclaim the king's words entrusted to him. Not to go around propagating his own ideas, propagating his own thoughts. That's not what a herald does. A herald simply proclaims the king's message entrusted to him. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul and the other apostles did. They preached, or kerygma in the Greek, proclaimed the words of God entrusted to them. They treated the words of God as that royal decree that cannot be altered and manipulated. The question then is, how did God reveal his divine message to his apostles so that they might herald his decree? And the answer to that question, and as we've touched upon earlier in this series, is that he revealed his message to his apostles through the special guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we read in Ephesians 3, 4 to 5. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The Holy Spirit guided the apostles so that they might preach or proclaim God's own words. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God spoke by the mouth of the apostles, just as he spoke by the mouth of the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, that's what we read in Acts 3:18 to 21. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God spoke by the mouth of the apostles just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. That's how he revealed his decree, his proclamation to his apostles. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that when men spoke from God, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture is. Men speaking from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now we may wonder, how did the apostles keep themselves from getting carried away by their own thoughts, their own ideas, fallible thoughts, fallible ideas, as they attempted to preach and write God's words? The Holy Spirit was involved, but in what capacity? Well, we're told in what capacity in verse 21. The apostles were kept from getting carried away by their own fallible thoughts and ideas as they preached and wrote God's proclamation because, as we read there in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They're not merely nudged by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along. The illustration that I thought of as I was sitting at the front here a few minutes ago was in regards to my 1-year-old son. If I want him to go somewhere, if I want him to follow my guidance, I could just nudge him. But a lot of times if I just nudge him, he just goes the opposite direction. He runs off, veers off in his own direction. I really want him to get to the destination that I have in mind for him. What do? I carry him along. So the apostles were not merely nudged along by the Holy Spirit. They received more than just faint promptings that could be resisted by human weakness and sin. No. More than just being nudged. More than just receiving a faint prompting. We read in 2 Peter 1:21 that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carried them along as they preached the gospel, restraining their sinful thoughts and inclinations that would cause them to veer off course. The Holy Spirit carried them along as they preached, as they wrote, exerting his mighty power upon their minds and hearts in such a way that enabled the apostles to proclaim all the words that God wanted them to convey, without error, without corruption. That's the work of the Holy Spirit carrying the apostles along. And that's why the teaching of the apostles as we see in today's text, as it's recorded in Scripture, is fully trustworthy. It is, as we read in verse 9, the trustworthy word as taught. Someone who thinks that there is room for error in the teaching of the apostles is not convinced of its trustworthiness. Obviously, if you think a document can be riddled with errors, you're not going to trust it. A person like that is liable to second guess everything he reads in Scripture. And a man who regards the Bible like that does not hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, the apostolic gospel. Because he questions the trustworthiness of apostolic teaching, of apostolic proclamation, as it's recorded in Scripture, he is vulnerable to contradictory man-made doctrines. Because he does not embrace the trustworthy word as taught with unreserved confidence, he is liable to be seduced by unscriptural deception, which will impact his own capacity to give instruction in sound doctrine. But an elder, as we read in our text, must be counted on to give instruction in sound doctrine. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. In contrast to the one who thinks, who fails to embrace the trustworthiness of Scripture, the man who believes that the gospel taught by the apostles is no less than the inerrant words of God, will embrace it as fully trustworthy and will hold firm to it no matter what anyone says, no matter what anyone thinks, no matter what kind of ridicule he may face and endure. He will never relinquish any part of the trustworthy word, but will hold fast to it and hold fast to all of it as the very words of God. Such a man reveres God's word, trembles before its authority, yields to its reproof and correction, seeks to conform to all of its doctrines, and trusts in it with complete confidence. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That is trustworthy. And a man who trusts in God's word like that can be counted on to give instruction in sound doctrine, instruction that is in accord with the trustworthy word as taught by the apostles. Now we can see in our text that not only must an elder give instruction in sound doctrine, but he must also, as we read in verse 9, rebuke those who contradict it. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The word translated as contradict in the original language, in the Greek, is antilego. We find this word in the next chapter of Titus, in chapter 2, where it's translated as argumentative. Titus 2, verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, antilego. It's translated as argumentative. In Acts 13:45, this word is also translated as contradict. And we're given a picture of what that contradiction looks like in action. Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Argumentative. Contradict. with reviling. In Acts 28, antilego is translated as spoken against. Acts 28, 21 to 22. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect," and they're referring to Christianity, they're referring to the Christians, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Antilego, spoken against. It's a strong word. So those who contradict sound doctrine does not refer to people who make an honest mistake, born out of ignorance or confusion. Now the elder must correct ignorance and confusion with gentle compassion. But as we read in verse 9 of Titus 1, the elder must rebuke. That's what we read there. Rebuke, and also to rebuke. The elder must rebuke those in the church who argue or speak against sound doctrine, who contradict the clear teaching of God's word out of a spirit of willful, determined insubordination. He is to rebuke such people. In fact, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds Titus, to rebuke with all authority. That's how he's to do it. He is to rebuke such people with all authority. Titus 2, verse 15. "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no one disregard you." To rebuke with all authority means to rebuke in such a way so as one commentator puts it, present biblical truth with strong authority, commanding God's people to hear, believe, and obey God's word. That's what it means to rebuke with all authority. To rebuke in such a way so as to present biblical truth with strong authority, commanding God's people to hear, believe, and obey God's word. Only a man who embraces the apostolic gospel as the trustworthy word of God can rebuke with all authority. Only such a man can chastise those who oppose the sound doctrine of God's word and then sincerely, unreservedly command them to repent and obey what God has spoken. In contrast, the person who fails to regard the apostolic gospel as divinely trustworthy lacks conviction. He lacks conviction to command obedience to God's word. He may be able to hold a theological discussion with those who contradict sound doctrine within the church. He may be able to suggest or even urge people to agree with God's word, but what he won't be able to do is he won't be able to rebuke with all authority. He won't be able to command unconditional obedience to God's word. He won't be able to do it because of his own skepticism towards the word of God. And again, a man like that is unqualified for the office of eldership. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word, whose word? God's word. Trustworthy word as taught by who? Taught by the apostles. They're the authors of the New Testament, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke. And that rebuke involves rebuking with all authority those who contradict it. Contradict what? Contradict sound doctrine. And a man who can't do that is a man who is unqualified for the office of eldership. Brethren, let us remember the reason for holding firm to the trustworthy word. The apostolic teaching of Holy Scripture is not from man, but from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us recall, as we've touched upon throughout this message, that God's word is fully trustworthy because the Holy Spirit carried these prophets and apostles along. Carried them along, guiding them to write God's own word so that we can confidently say that it is God who spoke by the mouth of the apostles, even as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets of old. The sound doctrine of the gospel is the royal decree of our Creator, which he entrusted to his apostles to herald, to proclaim by the mighty guidance of the Holy Spirit. Their proclamation was completed long, long ago and has been by the providential, almighty power of God preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures. And as God's creations, we are bound to believe and obey his decree. And his decree ultimately is concerning salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let no one in the church, in this church, be guilty of treason against the Supreme King, the God of the universe, the God of all creation, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by rejecting his royal decree as proclaimed by his authorized heralds, the writers of Scripture, the apostles of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your royal decree, your royal proclamation. We live in a day and age that is far removed from the time of kings, far removed from the time of heralds. And so our view of the Scripture so commonly has become warped that we think it's just a book of good advice. We just think that it's a religious book among many other religious books. It's not what it is. It's a decree. It's a proclamation from the throne of heaven, from God, the creator of heaven and earth. It is a decree that has been entrusted to your authorized heralds, the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they proclaimed that decree to the world, to the nations, calling for all men to obey the royal proclamation of the Supreme King and the Supreme Lord and God over all. And by your grace and by your mercy, you have providentially preserved that decree in our Bibles. And you have all power to do it. Why should we doubt that you have power to do it? You have power to create the universe, to create all matter and sustain the universe and keep it running and keep our bodies together and to sustain our lives. You are the author of life. Why should anyone in this room doubt that you have the power to preserve your proclamation so that we too may hear and believe and obey what we as your creations are bound to obey? So, Holy Father, we pray that none of us here, as far as is possible, would regard your word to just be good advice. It's not what it is. And subjects in ancient times, as we know, who treated the decree of their king as just good advice that could be heeded at their own discretion, paid the price for it. Holy Father, we pray that we may not be those who pay the price by rejecting the royal decree of God for our eternal salvation, but rather we would hold fast to it, we would hold firm to it. And we have read in your word today that elders must hold firm to the trustworthy decree as proclaimed, as taught. And so, Holy Father, we pray not only elders who are examples to us, but also all who are in Christ, all who trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, through faith for the gift of eternal life, who are redeemed by his precious blood, who have been purchased by him as a people for your own possession, who are zealous for good works. We pray that we would heed with full confidence, with unreserved confidence, all Scripture. For it is breathed out by you, and you worked by the power of your Holy Spirit to carry these men along who wrote and proclaimed your words throughout history. Thank you so much that you have not left us in the dark. Help us, O Lord, to understand and obey your proclamation, your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.